Can you do much of anything in your life but survive without peace? No, not really. Multiple ways we could talk about it, but most of the time when I think of a peaceful life, what I think about is a life that is free from fear. Now, I don't want to trigger anybody this morning, but what are some of the things that you are the most afraid of? Can you think of those things? You don't have to say. You can say them out loud. Anybody want to share something that they're really scared of? Really afraid of? That's reasonable. I think you and Jonah there have some affinity, right? Getting down in the water, yeah? Yeah? You're having a bad day if a fish saves you by swallowing you from drowning. That's a bad day. That's reason for fear. Anybody else? Nobody else. That's okay. I said I didn't want to trigger you. I don't want to cause any problems. What? Clowns. That's funny when you know Jacob's personality, that he's afraid of clowns. Oh, boy. No, I'm just playing. He's a good guy. Afraid of clowns. Now I know what we're going to have at our staff meeting on Tuesday. Anybody afraid of something? You know what I'm afraid of? See, this is odd. See, I'm not afraid of a lot of things. Some people think that I am fearless. Some people will say that about me because, you know what? I was hit by a car when I was a little kid. I was knocked out, cold. They thought I was going to die. I was on a bicycle riding up my road there in San Antonio, Texas, got hit by a car. The guy ran off. Can you imagine leaving a five-year-old kid in the street, left for dead? You know what happened when I got out of the hospital? Got back on the bike. Started riding around. Same street I got hit. I remember it anyway. My brother, was on the other hand, didn't ride a bike for a few years after that. Some of the hobbies that I have, I'm a beekeeper. Anybody like bees? Do you like the tingle of the bee legs on your hands?
No.
Maybe like 1,000 of them? Yeah. Super. Anybody weld? See, you don't even know how to weld if you haven't set yourself on fire a few times. You can't learn. The clothing that you wear when you're welding is designed to burn slowly. It's not really fireproof. It's designed to burn slowly. If you're using a gas welding process, you know, you got two bombs sitting here and you're trying to make them leak slowly. That's what you have. I grew up in a wood shop with industrial equipment all the time. Anything could chop your arm off or your finger off all the time. My dad ran his thumb up a saw blade on a table saw twice. Still has all his digits. I still woodwork for fun. So people look at those things and they hear me say those things and they say, man, you're fearless, Josh. I'm not fearless. Stupid, maybe. Maybe. You know what I fear? See, you might have gotten it out of some of those things. See, I do a lot of things. Maybe my dad's like that. Jack of all trades. That's not really held in that high of esteem in our culture anymore. We're a culture of specialists. And I have a specialty. This is what my specialty is. I don't do a lot of things. You know what I tell people when I was younger, I suffer from excessive competence. I know that some of y'all are like, I suffer from being able to do too many things competently. You know what fear that leads you to? The fear of succeeding at the wrong thing. That you could misspend your entire life doing something that you can do competently, but that is not of value. That's my greatest fear. Is succeeding at the wrong things. Yeah, honestly, at times in my life, that has been a crippling fear. My wife can tell you that. And so for me, the fact that God's presence is peace is a very poignant, immediate necessity most every day of my life. Because I'm not feared of dying. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not fearful of death. I kind of said that the wrong way the first time. I'm not fearful of dying. Fearful of living life with the wrong priorities. Because that means when you get done and you look back, what do you see? Nothing. Vanity. Emptiness. So for me, it's important that God's presence is peace. Last week we talked about obedience, bearing abundance in our lives. I hope you're on the same page there with me. That generally speaking, in our spiritual lives, in our walk with Jesus Christ, that obedience bears abundance in our lives. God's promise that it will be fruitful in our lives. But understand this, that obedience on its own, and by that on its own, I mean as a fruit of our own volition, by saying, I will do this thing, I will make it happen. I am so competent. See, this is my fear coming in. I am competent in so many things that I know for a fact that I can accomplish this objective. That's not a peaceful place to live your life. If you're merely focused on obedience, about doing the right things. Because we saw that obedience bears abundance even with kind of a dingy faith, like I think it was Andrew had. Here's the 5 loaves and the fish, but what's that? But obedience on his own, that's not capable of bringing peace in your life. Now, so what we'll see in this passage as we look at it here is that Jesus' disciples, we see the disciples all in a boat doing what Jesus told them to do, rowing across the sea, something they had done who knows how many times. Obediently at the center of God's will for their lives in that moment and devoid of peace. Ever been there? You know, not to be too cliche, but obedience bears abundance. It's not always smooth sailing. Right. So let's read this text. God's presence with his disciples is peace. Verse 15. This is the transition from 14 to this next section. It says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus treading on the sea, walking on the sea, and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. And so they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now that transitional verse tells us how it came to be that Jesus and his disciples were separated. There are a couple other accounts of this. Jesus needed to be alone, right? Why? In this case, John tells us that this crowd of 5,000 people, get this, wants to seize him and make him a king. Think about that process. Can you make somebody take a mantle of authority? Can you make somebody serve faithfully as a king? Is that within your capacity, even collectively, to force somebody to be a king? Let's break it down. How about, don't confuse ancient Near Eastern kings with presidents, by the way. People do that all the time. But just think about that. Can you make somebody be your president? Can you make somebody serve faithfully in an office? Can you make even me, were I to decide tomorrow, you know what, I don't think I want to be a pastor. Could you say, Josh, we just changed your mind for you. Of course not. Can't force somebody to be a king. You know what happens to them immediately when you force them into an office like that? What did they just become? Well, the 5,000 people are rebellious. So what did the person you forced into a position become? You might as well just put him in chains. That man just became a slave. And so it's no surprise that Jesus responds this way. See, it's common in our day, and I don't know how long this has stood, but it's common to hear people say at different junctures in their life, maybe to an unbeliever, maybe to a believer, and they will say something that doesn't quite fit. They will say, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. You need to put Jesus in the position to be Lord of your life. Guess what? There has never been one second of your existence, preconception, postconception, from the beginning of your life to the end of your life, when Jesus has not been the Lord of it. So let's not say, you can't make Jesus into anything. Jesus is. In fact, he says that a little later. I am. You don't make Jesus into anything any more than these people could make him be their king. Jesus is Lord of our lives. That is independent of anything that we do. Even if we wanted to make him a king, that's impossible. We would only succeed in making him a slave. The only real question is, and some people mean this by that, I wish they would just say it this way, how am I going to respond to the fact that Jesus is king? How am I going to respond to the fact that he is Lord of my life? Will I live as if his presence with me is peace? Because I guarantee you, these people, they did not have peace in mind. They did not want Jesus to peacefully coexist with them as king. They wanted him to come in and lead an army. You've heard that, right? You army guys, you've heard this in your classes probably. An army marches on its belly, right? What had Jesus just shown them? That he could take care of that. That he could feed them wherever they were, whatever they needed. He could feed this army. That was a big deal, especially in the ancient world. What will I live as if his presence is peace, or will I continue to strive in my flesh? God's presence is peace. So this demonstrates that Jesus, he needs to be alone after that. Taken aback, I think, humanly speaking, by that perspective, that they could have appreciated the abundance of his presence with them and have misunderstood it so completely. And so other accounts of this say that Matthew, it's not as clear in John, Matthew and Mark tell us that he takes them down to the seashore, he puts them on a boat, and he goes up to the mountain alone to be with his Father, to pray. And he gives them instructions and says, go across the sea to Capernaum. Not that far, it's not that big. See, Mark tells us in his accounts in Mark chapter 6, he says at the end there, they didn't learn anything from the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't learn anything from the fact that Jesus' miracle here demonstrated who he was, and that obeying him bears abundance in their lives. So they're going to have a retest. Didn't you love the teachers that gave you a retest? School. Anybody? Hopefully you did better on the second one. That may have been the reason for the retest. Hopefully you passed. Hopefully you did a little better. Taken a few retests in my life. See, the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them had two facets. It had two facets to it. Remember, obedience bears abundance. If you obey, right, then the natural fruit of obedience is abundance in your life. But remember this also. Jesus began that interchange and he said this, with what money will we buy all this? Where are we going to buy this much bread to feed all these people? See, the very first part of the lesson was that we do not possess on our own enough resources to accomplish his objective. We do not. No matter how many resources we possess or don't possess. You know, that debt clock keeps ticking real fast, doesn't it? Yeah. We don't possess enough resources on our own in order to accomplish Christ's objective in our life. There wasn't enough money to feed everyone. Even if there was enough money, there wasn't enough bread being baked in that whole region to buy enough to feed them all. But see, he was teaching them a lesson with their obvious helplessness, right? With the feeding of the 5,000. There was no money. There was virtually no bread. There was only two fish. 5,000 men, thousands more women and children perhaps. They looked at it and said, Jesus, we're helpless. They still didn't learn the lesson. And so now he says, we're going to back this up a little bit and make it more rudimentary for you, fishermen. We're going to put you into a situation where you're not helpless. You've been on a boat since you could walk. It's like Canadians in ice skating, right? That's what Canadian. Are anyone Canadian here? They put ice, apparently they say, they put ice skates on before they can walk. Just get used to them. That's the same way with fishermen. They were on a boat from day one. So Jesus is going to teach them a lesson that even in a circumstance where they are competent, they don't have enough resources to get it done. Let me stop there. Aren't you glad that Jesus gives retests? Yeah. You should all be nodding. Maybe you guys were like perfect A students, weren't you? Is that who you were? How did I get a whole church of all 4.0 GPAs without even trying? How did that happen? You guys don't even know to appreciate the retest. Huh. See, I spent nearly every day of my life from the time I was 5 years old to the time I was 27, enrolled in some institute of education. Every day of my life, enrolled. Obviously, I didn't go every day, but you know, in that entire time, I mean, to the best of my memory, and I have a good memory, I never failed a single test from the time I was 5 to the time I was 27 that a human teacher gave me. Now, there were some I did better on than others, but I never failed a single written test. You know what I can't say? That I have the same record with Jesus. Sometimes I have to avail myself of a fourth and fifth and sixth test with Jesus, and I'm thankful that by His grace and His mercy, He gives me those. So this is a retest. Look at it that way. See, it had already become dark. They started to cross the sea. Jesus apparently had told them, I will come to you. Because John says it was night and he had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up. Stirred up because of a strong wind. We have some strong winds here, don't we? In El Paso. Those of you who are new to El Paso maybe haven't experienced them. You also probably missed June. Will, were you here for June? No, he wasn't here for June. He didn't get the 113 or the March winds. He didn't get that. You know what happens to me when the wind starts blowing in March? Not enough stuff is tied down. You know what I mean? I sit inside the house and I hear things rattle around. I hear the goats yelling at me. I hear the turkeys gobbling. I've got all these in the backyard. Things rattling around. I'm like, oh goodness. What am I going to have to clean up? Just the fact that a wind like that exists. Right, and I'm not at the mercy of it. I'm stuck in a cinder block house. I don't have to go out there and face that. And these guys are in an open boat with the wind pounding against them, stirring up the sea. Maybe not the worst storm they had ever seen, but they have that objective that Jesus gave them. Get to the other side of the sea. You see, God's presence is peace. And His absence is fear. They're in this boat in the middle of obeying God's will. Right smack dab in the middle of obedience. And they were not experiencing His peace there. They've been struggling for hours, actually. It was now dark. They had been set in the boat during the daylight hours. And struggling for hours. You may not realize this, but 3 miles an hour, that's like a mall walker pace. You know, do people still walk the malls? I never go to malls anymore, but it's a big deal. Like, you can get on your treadmill and you can walk 3 miles an hour and your average person is not going to break a sweat. That's really a stroll. They've been at this for hours in a ship a boat anyway, whether with sails or with oars, and they have only made 3 or 4 miles. Does that sound like a professional fisherman to you? Does that sound like the progress you would expect in a ship? You don't see, most people, I have a friend who owns a sailboat on Canyon Lake, and he goes out just for grins. He doesn't care how fast he goes. He does not care a lick if he gets where he's going. He has nowhere to go. He just goes out because he likes the sun and the water. You don't expect to get in a ship to go slower than your walking pace, do you? Hours, 3 miles. If you're on land, you'd get out and walk. Like in those big traffic jams you see. You know, people just get out and they start walking. They just park on the shoulder. Obviously, you can't do that. Sea was opposing them. And they see all of a sudden Jesus, we call this Jesus walking on the water, but I want you to understand how slow the ship was going. The ship was going at less than a normal walking pace. And they see Jesus treading on the water. It's not a leisurely stroll. In fact, Matthew tells us he intended to go by them. He intended to just pass them by. You can read that. It's in Matthew 14. I'm not lying to you. He intended to pass them by. He overtakes them. See, when he told them, I will come to you, I imagine that they figured he was going to get in a boat and catch up to them. That he was going to row a little bit faster than they were. And here he comes treading on the water as fast. So that's why it's not really walking, because the ship was going walking pace. Jesus, I didn't mean, this isn't a math problem. Did y'all love those word problems? Right? I didn't mean to make theology into math. He's going really fast, treading his feet on the water as if it's solid ground. We really should call this Jesus sprinting on the water. He's catching up to them. And Matthew and Mark tell us that when they see him, they think they're seeing a ghost. Obviously. But that's not normal. I think they're seeing some kind of an apparition. They're off, and they're afraid about that. They're afraid. I don't know if they were afraid of the sea. I don't know if they were afraid of the wind, but they are afraid of this being that is sprinting across the water at them. See, we need to understand something, that God's presence is peace, even when we fear it. Have you ever feared God's presence? Have you ever tried to explain to a new believer what it means for the Spirit to indwell them, by the way? That God's presence is inside of you? I've had that privilege a couple of times to try to explain what it means for the Spirit to be a permanent indwelling entity, a person inside of you. See, whether we fear it or not, God's presence with His disciples is peace. Whether we accept it or not, that's what Jesus came to bring. Now, when Jesus comes up to them, apparently he changed course, because Matthew and Mark said he was intending to go by them, and then, I don't know if he sees their face, he's afraid. He comes to the ship, and I don't, you know, like we don't know with the feeding of the 5,000, how did it actually look in Jesus' hand? Jacob asked me this. He asks hard questions. So I'm going to bring a clown to our staff meeting. He asked me a hard question. What did it look like? Was there just another fish in the basket every time Jesus pulled one out? I don't know. Did the fish get big and he chopped? I don't know. I don't know what this looked like when Jesus is all of a sudden booking by the ship on a different trajectory than this, and he stops and he pulls up by the gunwale here of the ship, the side of the ship, and doesn't get in. Stands there. See, when you watch the cartoons and things run across the water, what happens when they stop? The coyote, whatever, goes in the water. Jesus doesn't care. He's walking, he's sprinting across the water. He can stop on the water. He can do what he wants. He stands there. His disciples are scared of this ghost. And what he says is this, and I've talked about this in the Gospel of John, and I dislike it when they translate it improperly. He says, I am. I am. Who shall I say sent me? Tell them I am that I am. I am. Please do not listen to anybody that ever tells you that Jesus did not claim to be God. I am. The same voice that spoke all of these molecules into being, into order, that created the universe is now standing at the ship speaking peace. Fear not, I am. It's objective fact, whether you're scared of it or not. Whether it makes you a little bit jittery to think about a divine being indwelling your person. This voice is a creative voice of God the Son. And He speaks peace into their fear. Isn't that part of the definition we talked about peace? It is the absence of fear. Verse 21 says this, so they were willing to welcome Him into the boat. Up to that point, that was no dice, I guess. We're going to let a ghost on the boat. It's already been a bad day. They were willing to receive Him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. It tells the story a little differently than Matthew in chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6. We don't see Peter, do we? If it's really You, Lord, call me to come out to You on the water. We don't see some of the narrative, but in those other accounts, we do not see this detail that as soon as they welcomed Him into the boat, having spoken peace, they accomplished His purpose. They welcomed Him into the boat. God's presence is peace, and the experience of God's peace is crucial to accomplishing His purpose. John leaves that detail out. See, God is a perfect gentleman, a friend of mine used to say. I used to meet with about six or seven guys down in New Braunfels. They were old enough to be my great-grandfathers, some of them. And one of them, my friend, I won't use his full name, Bob. Godly man, no pastor, just walked with the Lord for 60 years or so. Said, Josh, you need to understand that God is a perfect gentleman. Isn't that a perfect illustration of that? Didn't we just say Jesus is Lord of all? Jesus is Lord of your life. Jesus is Lord of your life whether you want it to be or not. Jesus possesses you. He is the King. He is sovereign. He's absolutely powerful. He knows everything that needs to be done, and He has the power to make it happen. And that guy, that Son of God, stands at the boat until they're willing to accept Him in and to experience His peace and to accomplish His purpose. His peace is an objective fact. His presence is peace with each and every one of us. This is a little bit different, right? These guys don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are waiting for Jesus to physically get into the boat to have His presence with them. Listen, as we are walking with the Lord in this life together as El Paso Bible Church, we need to understand it's going to be very difficult to accomplish His purpose without experiencing the peace that His presence brings. It's there. God's presence is in us. The peace is there. Do you welcome it? Do you welcome the words that God has spoken to you? Do you welcome the presence of the Spirit in your life? You know, we need to welcome His Word. You welcome the things that He wants to communicate to us, His identity, like He did here, I am. We need to welcome the instructions that He's given to us. So a lot of times I have people, and I have I don't know what they expected. I think they were looking for free counseling. That's about it. But they come into my office, and I know I'm not the only one that does this, but eventually we come down after the pleasantries. I offer them a bottle of water or whatever, and they tell me the issue, and I say, well, here's what I think Scripture says about it, and they will say, well, I don't care. Meeting over. Now, that's not the same thing at all as disagreeing about what a passage says or means, right? That's not the same thing. We could possibly disagree about the interpretation of certain passages. We could disagree on that. But not giving a rip, not welcoming God's Word into my life and what it says to my life, game over. Like, I mean, you can trust in Jesus. You can go to heaven when you die, but do not expect to have His peace in your life. And do not expect to accomplish His purpose in your life if you don't welcome God's Word in your life. That's not eternity, that's here and now. And that's important, we've talked about that. Right? This life does matter. Your life matters. The way you live it matters, even though your life with Him is never, ever in question from the moment you trust in Jesus. Most of y'all do pretty good at welcoming God's Word into your life. Do you welcome God's presence? It's there. That's objective. Somebody, this person, this divine spirit lives inside of you permanently, indwelling. Trying to explain that to a new believer is kind of awkward. You ever have somebody like show up like in your... No, I've had them in my backyard, just there. Somebody there. Happens to me occasionally at church here. I'll be back. Little closet over here. Over the years, a lot of times I was the only one here, and I would forget to lock the door when I wasn't up front, and somebody would be right here. Literally, right there as I opened that door. I think they were scared too. You want to talk about awkward? See, the idea of this visitor, he's not a visitor, he's dwelling inside of you, this person that is now permanently a part of you, whether you want it or not, by the way, God did not ask your permission for the Spirit to come and indwell you. You believed in Jesus. He loves you too much to leave you without it. But it feels a little awkward sometimes. You know what's more awkward? Can you think of something more awkward? Well, it's more awkward to find that person living in your home permanently and to completely ignore their presence. Yes? That's more awkward. He is welcome, by the way. He is life indwelling you. He has a tremendous ministry. He is there for your sake, not His. But you need to welcome His ministry in your life. Through the Word, through the ministry of other people. Because His presence is peace. And I find that a lot of people, I don't know, they don't care too much about it, about the ministry of discernment, of illumination, how they understand Scripture. They may find it odd to ask Him a question. You know that that's the person of the Trinity that you're supposed to ask interpretation questions to? He's the one who gives you the discernment to understand Scripture. So if you were to welcome God's Word in your life, it may be important to converse with Him. We always pray to God the Father, right? But if God the Father wanted us to be distant from the Spirit, He wouldn't have sent Him to indwell us, I don't think. Maybe. His presence is peace. We don't welcome His Word, and we ignore His presence. We shouldn't expect to have His peace. And here's the kicker. Without His peace, it's going to be very difficult to achieve His purpose. This morning, we're going to celebrate and remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that made that all possible. Jesus died on the cross. And Scripture says that He did that in our place. There's people that try to wiggle around that. Doesn't work. The preposition is clear in Mark. He died in our place where we ought to have been for us. If you believed in Him and you know that you're going to heaven when you die, that you have eternal life simply by grace through faith, no matter where you call your church home, we want you to join with us as we remember that. I'll give you a few moments and then we will call the men forward.